Verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 5. We walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Whether we labor, that whether, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. That means the work, the service that he's done while he's been alive, according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, because we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, which may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. Whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then all died in him. That's Conybeare and Howson's translation of the Greek there. If one died for all, then all died in him. It's a logical sequence. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but live unto him who died for them and rose again. May the Lord bless to us his precious word for his name's sake. Amen. The next great unprecedented happening and event in this world is the coming of Christ for his church. And some of us are expecting the Lord to come very soon. And he has to come for various reasons. He's promised to come, that's why he will come, very definitely. He's promised to come at such a time as this, that's why we're expecting him now. And he's coming to gather his people home, because the world is not the home of his people. If you're a Christian, this world is not your home. You're just passing through. Don't make it your home. You're just passing through. And not only so, there are some Christians who are serving him. Mind you, they all ought to be. And he's going to reward them for their service. Done. You know, he's righteous and holy in all his works and ways. And if you serve him, you're going to be rewarded for that. If you continue in sin, you're going to be judged for your sins. You see, this isn't the end. It's the end that counts. One old chap in England many years ago was breaking stones, sitting at the roadside breaking stones for a living, a terrible job. And they used these stones to put down the driveway, you know, that sort of thing. And then the village choir, who was not a Christian at all, came riding by on his horse, and he looked down at John, he knew him quite well. He said, "John," he said, "it looks as though your God's done something wrong, doesn't it?" He said, "Here is a lovely day, 73 degrees, and no relief in sight from this heat wave in England." And he says, you belong to God, and you serve God, and you have to sit down there and break stones for a living, and I don't believe in him. And here I am, riding on my horse and having a nice time. Hasn't your God done something wrong, John?" And he looked up, smiling. He says, "It's all right, sir," he said. "God hasn't finished with this yet." And that's the big point. Everything's going to be sorted out. All the injustices of life are going to be sorted out. All the work you've done or haven't done for the Lord is going to be sorted out. all the sins of unconverted people are going to be arraigned against them. They're going to be judged for them. You say, half a minute, brother. The sin question was settled at Calvary. You are wrong. For Christians, the sin question was settled at Calvary. The people who are not Christians still have their sins on their soul, and they're going to be brought before them in the day of judgment. In Ephesians, there's a long list of sins, and he says, for this cause, the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience because of these sins. And then in Revelation 20, they are judged at the great white throne according to their works. According to their works. Now, we all know that the greatest sin of all is rejection of the Lord Jesus. And that would be the top of the list, because he said the Holy Spirit will convince of sin, because they believe not on me. That's the greatest sin. But don't be mistaken. All the sins of those who die without Christ are going to confront them in a day of judgment. And God is righteous. He cannot keep his righteous character and clear the guilty. So he will not clear the guilty. He will have to say, to preserve his honor, he will have to say, depart from me, for I never knew you. And it's the man's own wicked works that will take him into a lost eternity. So God is righteous. Now all those who serve him faithfully are going to get a reward for their service. You remember in the end of John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus was on the shore making a fire. He had risen from the dead. He was in true bodily form, but he was raised from the dead, and he not only made a fire, but he did some cooking. Mind you, he didn't cook for himself in his glorified body. He wouldn't want to cook for himself. But he was going to meet his disciples, and he got some fish and bread on the fire, cooking. I don't quite know how they used to cook the bread in those days. But I'll tell you what you want to do sometime. This is a commercial. This is just by the way. Try some of Sam's bread, fried with a bit of bacon. It's terrific. But I don't think he was frying bread. He might have been frying bread. But he was cooking, and he was making this fire. And then the disciples came in from the sea, and he said to them, children, have you any meat? He hadn't perhaps got quite enough fish there. So he wanted to use some of theirs. So they said, sorry, Lord, but we've been fishing all night and haven't caught a sprat. Nothing. So they said, all right, cast your net on the right side of the ship and you shall find. And they caught 153 great big fish. And you know what he said to them as he laid out this lunch for them on the sea, a breakfast was it, on the seashore? He says, bring of the fish which you have now caught. They've been trying all night and haven't caught a thing. He caught those 153 for them, but very graciously he said, bring of the fish which you have now caught. That's what it's going to be like when we meet the Lord Jesus Christ. There's going to be a judgment for rewards for service done. And he'll say, bring of the fish which you have caught. Now, if ever we have caught any fish for Christ, if ever we have won any souls for Christ, if ever we've done any work for eternity, if ever we've done a spiritual work, it has been done by the Holy Spirit through us. Therefore, the Holy Spirit should have all the praise. God should have all the glory. But he'll say to you, bring of the fish which you have now caught, and he's done it through you. But you're going to be rewarded for what he's done through you. It just magnifies his grace, doesn't it? Say yes. Yes, it magnifies his grace. And that's what we're waiting for. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Did I tell you about Captain Wilde being put in charge in the Antarctic when Shackleton had to go back to Bear Island or somewhere for a special reason with one or two of his men, and he left Captain Wilde in charge of the Antarctic South Pole expedition. And he said to the captain, he said, "Now when I return, don't know when it'll be, might be 2 months, might be 5 months, but when I return, I want you all to be ready to go forward with me straight away to the South Pole." So when he did return eventually after a very trying experience crossing the cold and raging seas of the South Arctic, the Antarctic, he found that they were all ready to go. They were all dressed, ready to move on. The sledges were all ready. Sleighs and the sleeping bags were all rolled up. They're just ready to go like that. And he was really delighted, very pleased. And he said so. And he said to one of the men, "How come?" He said, "How is it you're all so ready to go?" Well, he said, "It's that chap, Captain Wilde, that you put in charge. Every morning since you've gone away, he's awakened us up early, told us to get up, and this is what he said. Come on, men, get up. Roll up your sleeping bags. The skipper may be here today." And so he said, "We've been ready every day. We're waiting for the skipper to come any day. And we are waiting for the Lord's return and living in the light of his promise to come again and receive us to be forever with himself." That's one of the reasons why he's coming, because he's got to reward those who live for him and serve him with his grace and help and enabling through the years they have had. So the greatest unprecedented event before this world is not a nuclear war, it's not the third world war. I don't think there's going to be a nuclear war, because if there is, there's enough nuclear explosive material to blast the earth to pieces 38 times over at least. And when Christ is coming to reign, he's not going to reign over ashes. He's going to reign over men and women and people all over the world. And I think before ever there is an atomic war or before anything like that, the Lord Jesus is coming for his own. Coming to for those he's redeemed by his blood, and later to reign as the glorified Lord. Jesus is coming again. What I wanted to show you this morning was this, that I believe his coming again into the air for his own, we arise, we are snatched up, that's the meaning of the word there, hapazo, we are snatched up, caught up in the authorized version to meet the Lord in the air. We are snatched away to meet the Lord, and that coming together with the judgment seat of Christ form really just one particular episode in two parts, or maybe in three parts. I'm not quite sure of that. The first part is the rapture, the coming of Christ for his own. The second part is the judgment seat of Christ. And what I wanted you to see was this, that the two really are one. Just immediately following the coming of Christ for the church, there would be set up in his presence the judgment seat of Christ. Because The great apostle John said that some Christians are going to be ashamed before him at his coming. And I don't think Christians are going to be ashamed the moment comes. It's a great day of rapture is the rapture. By the way, in the Oxford English Dictionary, there are two meanings for the word rapture. One is joyful elation, something like that. And the other is a transportation or translation from one area to another. And so rapture is the right word to use for the removal of the church into the presence of Christ at his coming. So some are going to be ashamed before him at his coming. And immediately therefore, following his appearance for his own, summoned away the children of day, left the children of night. Immediately following will be set up the judgment seat of Christ, and some will suffer shame. Some disobedient Christians who were never baptized will suffer shame. Some disobedient Christians who knew very well that God was telling them not to do that thing, not to say those kind of things, and they kept on doing it and ignored the Spirit's promptings, will be ashamed before him at his coming. And that's going to be a sad day for some. You say, what sadness in heaven? Well, this is just at the outset of our joyful experience with the Lord in glory when things are being sorted out by Christ at his judgment seat. Gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. Will my work bring rich reward or loss and shame and trouble? When my master says, well done, how I shall rejoice. But what if I must hang my head when I hear his voice? So the heavenly bridegroom will receive his bride when Jesus comes. The Lord Jesus now is our heavenly bridegroom. We are joined to him eternally, just like Rebecca was joined by Abraham's servant to Isaac, and he loved her, and they became one. So we are joined to Jesus through our faith in Christ. One brother told me this morning that on the 16th of January, approximately, this year, he received the Lord Jesus Christ as his own personal Savior, confessing his sin to God. Well, that was a wonderful decision. You can make that same decision this morning, and you'll be as wise as he was. Would you like to stand up, brother? There you are. That's the brother who did it. Glad to see you. Sit down. God bless you. And so he confesses Christ to be his own personal Savior. And the Lord Jesus now is our heavenly bridegroom. We now are his bride. He's not going to leave us here forever. He's coming to take his bride home, to dwell with him forever. What a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Now, this gentleman at the front is one of our graduates from Eleuther. Many years ago, we had a short-term Bible school in Eleuther. And they had a very nice time. They came from all parts of Luther to that school in the middle. What's the school called? Windermere, wasn't it? Yeah, Windermere. That's where we had it, wasn't it? Windermere. And you got a certificate, didn't you? There you You've got a Bible student with us this morning. How about that? As well as a brother who's been converted recently. Very encouraging. So the heavenly bridegroom is coming, will receive us his bride. And the saints will receive their reward. And the earth people, those remaining, will receive the great tribulation. Trouble on earth such as never been known before. And we can see it coming. Not safe to live in England these days. We're only saying yesterday. We could go out and leave the doors open. We could leave the wife with the baby in the house and everything would be safe a few years ago, but it's not safe any longer. In Britain now, almost every week, there are several cases of young people breaking into old people's homes. And if they're all locked up, they just break through the window and go in all the same. And they suffocate the old people or put a dagger in their breast and kill them and steal the money. And it's happening all the time. It's in Britain doing that. And Britain seems to be a terrible country to live in these days. Things are getting worse all the world over, as we all know. And violence is one of the outstanding signs of the last days. And violence will end with the coming of the man of sin during the great tribulation. He's the man of lawlessness, man of violence, and he will be leading people astray by the million, bringing a lot of trouble on the earth. And the Jews of Israel will be left on the earth, but I believe a lot of those, the Orthodox Jews, are going to turn to Christ when the church is gone. They'll say evangelical Christians were right after all. And 144,000 of them will become God's witnesses around the world. They already know the languages. They're all there in Israel. They know the languages of the people around the world because they've lived there, you see. And they're going to be God's witnesses on earth. And they're going to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Well, you say, I thought there's only one gospel. There is. Well, you say, you're tonight preaching on the text, Christ for me, yes. And that's the gospel of the grace of God, yes. Well, this is another gospel that they will preach. No. There's only one gospel, and it's all the gospel of God concerning his Son. But there are different aspects of it. In this day of grace, God is coming out in grace to all who will repent and believe in the Lord Jesus, his Son. So this is the gospel of the grace of God we are preaching. And in those days of the tribulation, the 144,000 Jewish witnesses will be preaching the gospel of the kingdom. They go around the world and say, in all these languages of the earth, they will say, now repent and turn from your sin and believe in Jesus of Nazareth, because he is the Messiah, he is our Messiah, and he's coming to reign as king over all the earth. And that's called the gospel of the kingdom, of the coming kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now this judgment seat that Christians are going to stand before, I mean, if the Lord came today, tomorrow morning, we'll be standing before the Lord Jesus on our own, you and I. He'll have a talk with you, as well as with me. He'll want to know what you did about this, that, and the other. He'll want to know how you lived your life for him. He'll want to know if you witnessed for him at all. You see? He'll talk to you very nicely, graciously, but he'll get all the truth out of you because he knows you through and through. He is the omniscient God. He knows it all, but he'll get you to confess it all. And but there's no condemnation by the Lord Jesus. Do you know why Christians are never going to be condemned at the judgment seat of Christ? Because Jesus bore their condemnation, all of it, on the cross.
There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, and never will be. They receive him, and he suffered their condemnation in their place. But it is a judgment for reward. I know people will feel condemned when they feel shame, because they will see that some of their works have not been for Christ after all, but they've been for themselves. And they feel a bit ashamed, as John the Apostle said, about that. But it's a judgment for reward. Now, I've never been to a baby show, as far as I know. I might have gone when I was very young, in my mother's arms, but I very much doubt it. I wasn't good looking enough. But at a baby show, they tell me they have judges. Judges! What are the judges there for? To condemn the poor little things? Not on your life. The judges are there to see who's worthy of a reward. See which one is worthy of a prize. And that's what the judgment seat of Christ is all about. The Greek word for it is bema. The bema is about the Lord Jesus giving rewards to those who are worthy. And in the Bible, in the New Testament, there are five different awards. In your authorized version, they're called crowns. So they're not really crowns to stick on your head, one on top of the other, you know. And then take them all off and throw them at the feet of the Savior, is the hymn writer so beautifully put it. It's not quite like that, but you know what I mean. They are really chaplets of laurel. The Greek word is stephanos, I think. And they're chaplets of laurel. And they are awards for different things. There is the award. Oh, the first one is the incorruptible crown. This is the award for the overcomer, the Christian who subdues the corruptible. The incorruptible crown, like the Apostle Paul said, I keep under my body, lest, after preaching to others, I myself should become rejected, a castaway, as in our Aveville version. So he was an overcomer. I suppose he would therefore get the incorruptible Stephanos, the incorruptible crown or award. It was the crown of rejoicing in 2 Thessalonians. By the way, if you're taking notes, the incorruptible crown is 1 Corinthians 9:25. The crown of rejoicing is the reward of the soul winner. If you've led your little boy to the Lord Jesus, and by the way, that's your responsibility, not the Sunday school teacher's. But if you've as a Sunday school teacher, you've led that little girl to the Lord, well, you're included in this. And if you're a great and mighty preacher like Billy Graham, you probably get the crown of rejoicing. It's the soul winner's reward. This is in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. The crown of rejoicing. The Apostle Paul spoke about some of the Christians that he was writing to, as being for him in the day of the judgment seat of Christ, his crown of rejoicing. And then there's the crown of righteousness. This is the award of second coming lovers. Oh, well, you say, I'm going in for the crown of righteousness. I always love to hear about the second coming. And whenever there's a second coming meeting, Well, I go, and I'm glad to be here this morning as you're talking about the second coming of the Lord. You know, second coming lovers do more than that. Just love the teaching about the second coming. They prepare themselves for the second coming of Christ to show that they're looking forward to the one coming whom they really love and serve. So the apostle said, the crown of righteousness, the righteous judge will give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. And then there's the crown of life. This is the fourth one. We're all right for time. The crown of life is the award of suffering saints. Peter wrote to suffering saints, reminding them that the Lord Jesus suffered and entered into his glory. And he said, you Christians are suffering, but don't forget, the glory is awaiting you. And there were certainly crowns of life waiting many of them who had suffered for his sake. They were suffering in terrible ways. They were cast out into the desert. They were torn asunder, thrown to the lions. And they suffered such a lot for the Lord, those early Christians. You know, I was reading yesterday, or was it the day before, in Armenia, you know where Asia Minor was, dear? Well, it's where Turkey is today, but it's the southeast part of Turkey, and they had a revival there. And many, many hundreds of thousands turned to Christ and were gloriously saved. And they were persecuted but would not give up their faith in Christ. Do you know what the authorities did? The Muslim authorities, they put hundreds of them into a great big barn. They put a lot of straw around the barn, and they set fire to it and walked away and left them all to perish, all Christians inside. But before they left, one of them shouted, is there anybody in there that will deny Christ and turn to Mohammed? And not one of them responded. They were all ready to die for the Savior. Well, they'll get the crown of life. We read of it again in Revelation 2 and verse 10. This is the award of suffering saints. You see, God is righteous. He does everything correctly and righteously. If you suffer for him, you're going to be awarded and exalted by him. Them that honor me, I will honor. So these suffering saints are going to get the crown of life. Then there's the crown of glory. This is the last one. It is the award for steadfast elders. 1 Peter 5 and verse 4. This is a reward not for deacons in the local church who have done practical work for the Lord in the assembly. And it's not for elders. Now please listen to this and tell me if I'm right or not at the latest time. It's not for elders who do deacon's work. The crown of glory is for elders who do elders' work, who do a spiritual work. And the example of this is in Acts 8, we will give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And I objected in our assembly in Birmingham the other day. They had appointed somebody an elder, and I'd been there 18 or 19 years. I'd never heard him open his mouth once. So I said to the leading brother, I said, can, what's his name, preach or teach? Is he apt to teach? You know, elders are apt to teach. And he said, oh, well, he teaches young people sometimes. No, an elder should be, well, there are 13 conditions. I'm not going into those now. 13 qualifications for eldership. But this crown of glory is for steadfast elders who do elders' work, who not only pray for the saints, but pray with the saints, and who minister the word of God to the saints. Steadfast elders. I suppose they're getting few and far between in some areas today. But I was preaching on this in Faroe Islands many years ago. It was actually a subject I got before me this morning. And this was in Suderoy, down in the south. I don't think Tom had had a time of revival down in the south. I was to go there 2 or 3 years ago myself and have a Bible school there with the 6 assemblies joining, but I was taken ill. Wasn't able to go. But one elder in the largest assembly down there in Suderoy in the Faroes was greatly blessed through this emphasis I put on this, and he told me so afterwards. But the crown of glory, the crown of glory, is for steadfast elders who do not deacons' work, not practical work. All they can if they want to, if they've got time to devote. But who do a spiritual work in the assembly. And then, of course, as I close, I notice I've got a minute and, no, 3/4 of a minute. Do you know how precise I've been lately in closing on time? Sometimes I was a bit over last Sunday, about 12 minutes over. I must apologize for that. But, as we close, let's remember, it may be that the rapture, the coming of Christ, and the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema, and the marriage supper of the Lamb are all 3 parts of one great episode. Because it says in Revelation 19, the bride has made herself ready. How? By attending the judgment seat of Christ, getting everything sorted out so that she is ready to meet the Lord in garments of white, purified at the marriage supper of the Lamb. The glory of it in Revelation 19, there is honor to Him. It's the marriage supper of the Lamb. Well, the bride will be there, but the supper is the supper of the Lamb. Oh, the glory of it. All the glory will be here. A little while back we heard on the BBC they were announcing the Duke of Edinburgh's birthday, or was it Prince Charles' birthday? It's just before the 8 o'clock news, and then the band struck up. God save our gracious Queen. Well, it wasn't her birthday, it was his birthday. Ah, but she must get all the glory, you see. She's the head of the nation. So they sang, God save our gracious Queen, on his birthday. And so, you see, the glory of it will be that the Lord Jesus Christ will be honored in that day. The preparation for it, the wife, the bride, has made herself ready, dressed in fine linen, and the blessing of it, blessed are those that take part in the marriage supper of the Lamb. Oh, that will be glory for me. Can we all say that? Can we all sing it? Can we all mean it? Are we ready to meet the Lord Jesus? Ready to stand before Him. ready to sit with him at the marriage supper of the Lamb. May God make us ready, teaching us to repent of our sin and to get right with him and be ready for the Savior's appearing. Let us pray. May the grace of the Lord Jesus, thy love, our God, the fellowship and enabling of the Holy Spirit, be with us all this morning and always, until our Lord shall come again, until we stand before his judgment seat, until we sit with him at the marriage supper of the Lamb, for his name's sake. Amen.